Can you feel the force of those words? This is God in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, saying to his chosen people, Israel, I'm sick of your worship. I don't care about your sacrifices. I'm tired of your gatherings. I'm fed up with your songs. I don't want to listen anymore. And when we read this passage in Amos chapter 5, it feels to me like God walks into a worship service, perhaps one just like this. And he walks up the back, he turns on the fluoro lights, he rips out the cord from the sound desk, he turns off all the speakers, and he gets up on the stage and he starts kicking over microphone stands, but they cost a lot, so I couldn't do that. He picks up Luke's $3,000 guitar and he smashes it on the edge of the stage. He goes up to Josh on the drums, grabs his drumstick and pierces the skin of the snare drum. And he tells those gathered there, I've had enough. I'm over it. I don't want to listen anymore. In Amos chapter 5, God rejects the worship and he rejects the religion of his own people. Why? What is it that has infuriated him and enraged him so much? Well, to put the question another way, what kind of worship, what kind of religion does God actually desire? Well, tonight that's the question we're going to explore. What kind of worship, what kind of religion does our God desire? I should say that you guys do an amazing job. I didn't mean to interrupt you. And I do believe that as we stand here under grace, that God receives and rejoices in our worship. So thanks for helping me enact the reading in that way. But hopefully we've actually gotten a sense of the force of these words as they pierce the religious practice of the Israelites. So we're going to look at that tonight. If you haven't had a chance, Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 24 is where we're going to be looking at. And we're going to just pray before I get into exploring that more. Our Heavenly Father, God of justice and righteousness, we ask that you would be speaking to us tonight. That as we open up your word, a challenging word tonight, that you would give us an insight and a vision into your heart, that we'll come to more fully and better understand what it is that you want from us and the kind of authentic worship that you desire. I pray that you would use me and speak through me, and that we would have open hearts, open ears, ready to listen to you. Amen. Where's Peter? Matt's my brother, by the way. So thanks for the, you know, he invited me to church here, so thanks for the work you've done with him. And his parents are sitting behind you as well. So good to hear what you're doing. I just want to start tonight by reminding us who it is that God is speaking to through the prophet Amos. So whenever I have read Amos, it's actually quite a scary book to read because there are so many parallels, so many similarities between the Israelites at this point in their history and our context right here today. Yes, there's a lot of differences, time being one, but there are actually a lot of similarities. And you'll remember from last week that at this point in its history, Israel is enjoying this time of great peace and prosperity. It's got a fairly strong military, it has a large territory, and for several decades, it's actually managed to hold its enemies at bay. And so in that environment of relative peace and prosperity, Israel has been able to accumulate a lot of wealth. And in Amos, we read of the upper class enjoying these, you know, huge, elaborately decorated mansions with ivory chairs. We see them feasting on fine food and wine, planting these huge vineyards. It's this picture of wealth and prosperity. So things were going really well for the Israelites, so long as you were in the kind of upper echelons of society or the wealthy classes. It also seemed like Israel had a fairly vibrant religious life. Now, God's clearly, from that reading, he's angry at them, but it's not because they weren't religious enough. It's not because they're not turning up to worship or temple. It's not because they're not giving their sacrifices, their offerings, celebrating their feasts and their festivals. All of that is still well and truly happening. So Amos here is addressing this group of kind of well-to-do, upper-class, religious people. Something perhaps similar to a Christian living in like the northern suburbs of Sydney in 2016. So it's important for us to look at this and to ask the question, why does God so strongly reject their worship and their religion? Did you hear the language he used? In chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "I hate and I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Away with the noise of your songs. I'm not going to listen to the music of your harps." Seems like God's had it right. He is absolutely infuriated. He is irate. Why? We actually get a real big hint into that in verse 24. After slamming Israel's religion and their religious practice, we find these often quoted words in verse 24. "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream." God rejects their worship because they have rejected what really matters to him. They've rejected justice and righteousness. Now, if we go back to the chapters leading up to chapter 5, you'll notice from where Mitch left off, I've skipped ahead a little bit. We're just going to go back, and in these chapters, in these passages, we get a picture of just how bad things have gotten in Israel. So I'm just going to sweep through and give you a picture of how bad society is at this point in time. So starting from chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "They sell innocent for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed." You know, going ahead, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, "Assemble yourselves on the mountain of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression amongst her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. Those who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted." It's this picture of Israel's prosperity being built up through oppression and robbery of the most vulnerable amongst them. And it goes on and on. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husband, 'Bring us some drinks.' The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you'll be taken away with hooks." Chapter 5, verse 7, "There are those who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground." Verse 10, "There are those who hate the one who upholds justice in the court and detest the one who tells the truth." And it goes on and on. Verse 11, "You levy straw taxes on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them." Verse 12, "There are those who oppress the innocent and take bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts." And it goes on and on. It's a sad picture, hey? And Amos, like a prosecutor in a courtroom, he's building this case against the people of Israel. And the evidence is damning. This is a society that reeks of injustice and inequality, where the rich get richer and richer by exploiting and trampling on the poor, where human lives are bought and sold for a few silver coins or a new pair of sandals. This is a place where the only way to get justice in the court is by paying for it, by paying a bribe. And yet these are the same people that turn up to church, turn up to the temple, offer their sacrifices, sing their songs to God, and thank Him for blessing them and helping them to prosper. So what does God say? Don't even bother. I've had enough. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. This is what God wants. This is His heart. This is what He desires from His people. God just doesn't just want our praise. God doesn't just want our songs or our offerings, our sacrifices, our religion. True worship includes those things, but it is always grounded in a life of justice and righteousness. Are you with me? More than anything, God wants us to be people of justice and people of righteousness, and without that, our worship is empty. It's just noise. Now, this cry for justice echoes right throughout the Old Testament prophets. It's one of the kind of central themes of the prophetic tradition. I would say, you know, when you look through the prophets, aside from idolatry, justice is one of the biggest concerns for the Old Testament prophets. And Amos, as we know, is one of the earlier prophets. And we see his concern for justice is so evident in this book, right? But those who follow on from him continue to repeat this message over and over again. It's this call for God's people to leave behind that kind of empty religion, empty worship, and instead to pursue justice and to do what is right. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. If you want, you can flick through your Bible or just listen along. But another classic one which echoes this really closely is Isaiah chapter 58. And again, here we see God reject the religious practices of the Jewish people who are kind of fasting in preparation for a celebration. And he calls them to a life of justice. Let's read it out. Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke and to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, and when you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? What's Isaiah saying? The same thing. True worship is always grounded in a life of justice. Your religious practices mean nothing if not happening in the context of a life of justice and righteousness. Again, another classic example, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 to 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. What's God saying? Better than sacrificing thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of olive oil, better than your firstborn, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And we could go on and on and on, finding these amazing passages from the prophets saying the same thing to both Israel and Judah. This is one of the key themes of the Bible. Jim Wallace, who's a faith advisor to Barack Obama, Christian man, prolific author, he once got together with his friends and they found and highlighted all of the verses in their Bible which related to this theme of justice. And then they went through with scissors and carefully cut out all of those verses. And he would walk into churches in America, some churches, you know, who really didn't understand this concept of justice. And he would hold up this Bible completely in tatters, over 2,000 passages cut out of it. And as pages kind of fell out and the seams kind of broke, he would hold it up and say, "This is your Bible. This is your Bible. If you don't care for justice, if you're not concerned for the poor, for the vulnerable, for the weak, for the marginalized, this is the Bible you're reading." The point is this: justice is at the very heart of what it means to truly worship God. The two go hand in hand, worship and justice. They can't be separated. God wants far more than just our praise, our fasting, our sacrifices, our offering. He wants us to be people of justice and people who are committed to doing what is right. Why? Because that's who he is. Our God is the God of justice. It's part of his character. It's who he is. If you read through the Psalms, they reaffirm this again and again. Psalm 33 verse 5 says that the Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. Psalm 89 verse 14 tells us about Yahweh, who is king, and it says in verse 14 that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is a place of absolute and total and perfect justice and righteousness. It is founded on these two things. And the psalmists, the guys who write the Psalms, they're not just pulling this idea of the God of justice out of thin air. This is their experience of God. They've seen this firsthand. It's their history. It's their story. This is a people who groaned under slavery in Egypt for 400 years until Yahweh, the God of justice, miraculously rescued and saved them from that horrible place. This is the God who time and time again has delivered them from the hands of their oppressors, from wicked nations which surrounded them and wanted to do them harm. This is their experience of God. This is the God that they know firsthand and that the scriptures testify is the God of justice. It's just who he is. Therefore, our worship of the God of justice requires us to be people of justice, does it not? Surely that's what follows. And this is the heart of what Amos is saying here. He's saying, how can you come and praise and sacrifice and fast and celebrate this God when you clearly don't even know him? Look at your actions. Look at the injustice amongst your people. Look at the plight of the poor and vulnerable in your society. You're supposed to be the people of God. You say that you praise and you worship Yahweh, the God of justice. And yet clearly you don't even know who he is. Just a little story, like when I was 17, I threw a really big party. Some people might have, from this church might have even been there. But I was a very close friend of mine lived out on this property in Kenhurst. Now, this huge place with like paddocks and stuff. And we shared a birthday. And he said to me, mate, we should have a combined party. And I said, oh, I don't know how my parents would feel about that. He's like, it's all right. We'll have it at my place. You can invite whoever you want. Just come, bring your friends. It's going to be great. So this party just keeps growing and growing, people inviting people, and at about 11 o'clock at night, of course, gate crashers turn up, and my brother and his friends were useless security guards, and so these gate crashers, they come in and start filling this party, and suddenly I walk into like this group of people kind of dancing at my own birthday party, this guy I've never seen before, like 3, 4, 5 years older than everyone else there, he's got his shirt off and he's jumping around and he's got a beer in his hand, and I said, you're having fun, mate? And he goes to me, mate, I don't even know whose party this is. And he was having a great time. And I said, mate, it's my party. And he looks at me really awkwardly, gathers his friends and leaves. But it's kind of similar. It's kind of similar for the Israelites. They come, they celebrate, they put on festivals, they sing, they worship, they offer sacrifices to this God. They don't even know who he is. They don't even know who it is that they are celebrating. True worship, the worship that God desires, is not merely to sing praises to our God, but to actually align our actions and our lives with the things that matter most to him. To be people of justice and righteousness. In the New Testament, in James chapter 1, verse 27, James writes this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Religion that our Father accepts is justice and righteousness. So I think that much is abundantly clear. Some of you are sitting here thinking, awesome, but what does justice actually mean? What does it mean to live a life of justice, to be just or to be righteous? I mean, we speak of justice in the courts. We speak of, you know, the justice system. So in that sense, justice means if you're innocent, you get acquitted. If you're guilty, that you get sentenced and punished. You know, you hear people walking out of courtrooms, families of victims saying, you know, justice was done. He got life in prison, or justice wasn't served. The penalty wasn't harsh enough. So we think of justice in that way. We speak a lot of social justice here in this church, don't we? So we speak of helping the poor, the vulnerable, the marginalized, working for a more equitable and fair and just society, you know, ensuring that everyone has what's necessary to flourish as a person. Now, I think wrapped up in both of those kind of concepts of justice is this idea. I think justice in its most basic sense is this. It's giving people what they are due. It's giving people what they deserve, whether that's punishment or whether that's to protect and to care and to lift up. It's people getting what they are due. Think about it this way. What's the most common image that we use to symbolize justice? Someone can yell it out. Set of scales, exactly. Whenever you walk into a courtroom all around the world, you'll see the same symbol for justice, a set of scales. Because justice brings balance and equity and fairness. And I want us to think about this image, that justice both pulls up and it brings down. So firstly, justice brings up. So for those who are poor, for those who are vulnerable, for those who are marginalized, who are silenced, Justice means caring for them, protecting them, raising them up, giving them a voice. Justice is giving people the dignity that they deserve as humans and as divine image bearers. And so time and time again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we see justice spoken of in terms of caring for and taking up the cause of the widow, the orphans, the immigrants, the poor, people who in society had no support systems back then, who were completely reliant on the charity and the generosity of God's followers. So justice, in that sense, it lifts people up. But it also brings down, doesn't it? So for those who are wicked and evil, for those who oppress and enslave, for those who are violent, to those who break the law, to those who deal in hatred and anger and unforgiveness and in envy, justice brings down. Justice actually demands punishment. Unfortunately for Israel, they've fallen on the wrong side of God's justice, haven't they? And God's justice for Israel means that they will be punished. And if you turn to just past where we read from the Bible reading tonight, chapter 5, verse 27, we see what punishment awaits the Israelites. "Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty." Amos warns that for the Israelites, because of their wickedness, the injustice that is so rife in their society, that they will be crushed by the Assyrian army, that they will be sent into exile in a foreign land, because justice is getting what you are due. And in this case, that is what Israel deserves. There's this second term used in verse 24. It says, "Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." In fact, we often see these words coupled together, justice and righteousness. And the reason is that they have very close, very similar and related meanings. In fact, in the New Testament, in the Greek language, they are one in the same word. We often translate the same word, can either be translated as justice or righteousness. In Hebrew, they are different words, but very much linked. Righteousness, to put it most simply, is to live in right relationship, firstly with God, and then with others. And, you know, when most people see that word righteousness in the Bible, maybe they think of it in terms of kind of private morality. Don't drink, don't smoke, you know, sexual purity, diligence in prayer, reading the Bible. You know, it's a very religious word to be a righteous person. But in the Bible, righteousness actually refers simply to day-to-day living in which a person conducts all of their relationships with God, with their family, with their church, in society, with love, with fairness, with generosity, with equity. That is righteousness. Was that a Siri like defining righteousness or something? In fact, the reason these words, justice and righteousness, are always together, so intertwined, is because if we were to actually live righteous lives, if we were to actually live in right relationship with God, to obey Him, to live in right relationship with each other, you know, to live lovingly and generously and fairly and equitably with all those around us, the scales would be balanced, wouldn't they? There'd actually be no need for justice. To be righteous is to do justice. So I'm just going to bring it home now. What does this look like for us to be a people of justice and righteousness? As we've seen, God's not after, you know, regular church attendance. He doesn't need your songs of praise and your offerings. Now, all of these are good things which God rejoices in, but they are empty if not grounded in a life of justice and righteousness, of obedience to the heart of God. God desires us to be people who are committed to justice, who stand with the poor and the oppressed, the marginalized, who stand against the oppressor. And he wants us to be righteous, to strive, to conduct our relationships with love, with fairness, with generosity. That's worship. So to live like that, you know, you guys, I hope, don't have slaves. You don't go down to the market, like Harris Farm Market doesn't deal in slaves. You can't go and buy one for a few silver coins. You don't take them home and beat them up when they don't do enough work. But what about the clothes you buy? What about the food that you eat? Where does that come from? Because in some ways, we're just like the people Amos is talking to, the Israelites. We enjoy all these wonderful pleasures. I mean, we are rich. We are like top 1% in the world. Are we enjoying all of that on the backs of oppression and slavery? Things might be a little bit different, but in many ways, they're the same. It's just harder to see. What about this? You know, how do we respond to injustice when we see it? It's all around us, right? We hear it on the news. We can become so tuned out to it. But we come here all the time and we make a noise to God. We sing. We make noise in our worship. But how often do we just remain completely silent in the face of injustice? You know, your voice is one of the most powerful tools you have in seeking justice. So how do you respond to the fact that there's 105,000 homeless people in Australia right now? How do you respond to the fact that 28% of our prison population is Indigenous, even though they're only 3% of the population? That 48% of young people in juvenile detention are Indigenous. How do you respond to that? What do you say about that? What do you say about our detention of children in places like Nauru and Manus Island? And as we've seen this week, you know, on Four Corners, that when they finally are found to be refugees, they're resettled down the road to what's basically a slum in Nauru. Or do we come here and sing our praises and just remain silent about that? We can make so much noise about Christians, but all our making of noise in worship to God, he wants us to match in our making of noise about what matters to him. And you know what? At TCBC, thankfully, there are heaps of ways that you can speak up. You know, in just a couple of weeks' time, on a Thursday night, it'll be in your bulletins, we're screening a movie, Chasing Asylum, which is powerful, hard-hitting, but explains kind of the refugee crisis sweeping the world and Australia's part in that. We're going to watch that, and then we're going to take part in the service on the Sunday in a letter-writing action to our local member. So there are ways that you can speak up. We're also chatting with Hope Street to see how our young adults and our youth can get more engaged there and learn. Some, you know, one of our young adults is thinking about going and doing an internship that next year. We've got all sorts of things in the pipeline. Ways you can get involved there. But I do want to challenge this on this tonight, that if we only think about justice in terms of social justice, in terms of big issues, in terms of world hunger and poverty and refugee issues and Indigenous issues, if that's all we think justice is, then actually we kind of miss the point. Because it's super easy to care about the things out there, to jump online and sign your petitions, to get fired up for what's happening out there, and to neglect the person who's sitting next to you at church, to neglect the person in your small group who's really struggling, to neglect those in our community, in our neighborhood, who are battling with mental illness, who are battling with financial stresses, who are battling with the loss of loved ones, who are battling with drug addictions and alcohol addictions. Justice starts by lifting up the people right next to us. So we need to think about how we engaged in the lives of the poor and the vulnerable and the marginalized around us, our neighbors, those close to us. And our model for that is Jesus, who always stops for that one person, bends down and lifts them up, whether he heals them or whether he restores their dignity, brings them into relationship with God. It starts with those one, two people. I'm going to finish up there. We've been talking a lot tonight. I'll finish there. But I just want to encourage you, there is so much you can do, so many ways to get involved here. To chat to someone tonight if you've been challenged. Chat to me, chat to Tessa, chat to Liam, Glenn's not around, someone from the social justice team, something like that. But don't leave here tonight challenged and then don't do anything about it. Yeah? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of justice. Without that, there would be no hope in this world. We thank you that it's your character. But we also thank you that it's what you're going to deliver in the end. That when you come back, King Jesus, that you will bring your kingdom a place of perfect justice where everything is set right. And we long for that day, Lord. But until that day comes, help us to be people of justice. Help us to live out the values of your kingdom here in our neighborhood, our community, and in our world, Lord. I pray that you would go with us in that huge journey. In Jesus' name, amen.